You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Well, tonight we are starting a new series called Christianity Explained. And we are going to jump into that here in just a minute. But first, let's take a moment and pray and ask God to bless our time together. And then we will begin. Father in heaven, thank you so much for everyone who's gathered here tonight, Lord, and the blessing it is to be together with friends and to think through things like this. Lord, what it means for us to be participating in the mission that you've given the church. I pray that you'd give us wisdom to know how to do that. I pray that you'd give us even help right now to learn and focus and think through these things, and that, Lord, we would be better equipped to share the gospel with people as a result of our time here tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, the mission of Westside Baptist Church is to make deeply formed disciples of Jesus. That's what we're trying to accomplish. And so we want people who are, as the most important part of that, I guess, would go backwards, right? We want them to be disciples of Jesus, not disciples of Westside, not disciples of Pastor Josh, not disciples of Pastor Peter, but disciples and followers of Jesus. And we want them to be formed that in every aspect of life, they are mimicking and following Jesus. So whether they're on the playground playing with their friends, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're at a family Christmas party, wherever you are, that the way that you are acting has been shaped by the person of Jesus Christ. And we do that through worship, like we did this morning, where we gather together as God's people and worship him, and we come together, and Pastor John calls us together to worship, and then we all focus and pray, and then we sing and adore God, and then we confess our sins before him, we acknowledge that we need him, and then we sing some more, and we give thanks to God for the things that he's done, and then we hear the word read and preached to us, and then we partake of the Lord's Supper together, and then we are sent out on mission as a community. And that brings us to the second part of the way we do this mission of making disciples, is that we have a community. Because when you have the worship of God happening at the center, that forms people around that. That draws people in, and it forms a community of people who see the world the same, who have a shared vision of what is good and true and beautiful in the world and are pursuing it together. And our community then, not just us as individuals, but our community begins to take shape, to be shaped by Jesus. Right, so that, you know, that's where the idea of the body of Christ. We are together imaging Jesus here in this world. We are a community that looks like Christ. But then the last part of that is that we have mission. So worship, community, and then mission. And that is us intentionally existing for something other than ourselves. So we don't just exist to have a nice little commune where everyone is like us and where we feel really comfortable. We exist to take the gospel to the nations to fulfill the mission that God gave the church of making disciples. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, make the disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's our mission. And so we exist for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor and reach out in ministry to them, both by gospel proclamation and vocational dominion. And as we reach out on mission, guess what happens? New worshipers join our church, right? There are new worshipers made who now turn to Christ and submit to him as Lord. And then they are saved by worship, and they are able to worship God now as true followers of him. And then they are connected to the community. And then they are discipled and grown up to the place where they can go out on mission. And then the cycle repeats and repeats and repeats. And God willing, it repeats until the day that Jesus comes back, or the day when the entire earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the seas and Christ is known by all men. So one of those two things needs to happen before we stop engaging on that mission. And we have not hit there yet, so we're going to keep doing the mission that God has given us to do. And so in the context of that mission of the church, what we are trying to do with evangelism is part of that last section of what does it mean for us to be on mission? How do we take people from being people who are rebels against God to being people who are following Jesus, who have submitted their lives to him entirely? And that's what this night has to do with, is how do we do that? And it has to do with also the community aspect of us together coming together and having a shared vision of what does it look like for us to help someone come to understand the gospel of Jesus. So Christianity Explained is this book here. You all, has everyone got a worksheet? If you don't, you can raise your hand. There's a worksheet here. Could someone, I think there's more right there. Ron, thank you. There's some on that counter. So Christianity Explained is a six-week course. It's got this leadership book right here for people who would lead someone through this course. And it walks through what Christianity is, the basics of what it means to be a Christian. And so for us, in terms of like the lessons that we're going to do over the next 6 weeks, we are going to have a lesson that has two parts. So the first part, we're going to kind of talk and think together about what it looks like to bring people into this kind of a study, about some of the challenges that that you're going to encounter along the way. We're going to think through the act of taking someone through this. And then the last half, the other part of the lessons, are going to be us actually going through the material together so that we can think about what does it look like to take someone through this presentation of the gospel. So I want you to do your best to listen like you're about to turn around and teach it to someone else, because that's exactly what we want you to do. We want you to take the lesson that we're going to teach tonight, is Jesus, the Son of God. We want you to be able to have that material and understand it for yourself well enough to be able to then turn around and walk someone through this kind of a course. Now, of course, we're not asking that you do that immediately after the lesson. We're not going to have like a quick pop quiz at the end where you turn to your neighbor and have to regurgitate everything that I've just said. That's not what we're trying to do. But we do want you to be able to understand and comprehend it enough and get kind of what the flow is and why they're doing it this way, so that you would be able to, because the vision would be that we have someone come into the church who is new to following Jesus, who is interested, who's that kind of warm contact, and then they're like, you know, I'm interested in Jesus, I'm interested in Christianity, and we say, man, that is incredible to hear. Listen, Brother RJ here, he knows this, he would love to meet with you and talk with you about Christianity. There's a six-week thing we do. Would you be interested in doing 6 weeks with Mr. RJ? And they're like, that sounds good. And then they meet up. And then someone else comes. And then we pass them off to someone else. That's the idea, is that you are able to take this material and walk someone through it and help them understand the gospel. So that's our goal tonight and for the rest of this course. I want to just say you can ask questions as we go. Feel free to raise your hand at any moment. We will entertain any questions at any time. If they're, you know, off-the-wall questions that have nothing to do with what we're doing, then obviously we won't entertain those questions. But at any time, you can raise your hand, and I'll be glad to interrupt what I'm doing and focus on those questions. But first, I want to ask you a question and get you all thinking about this. So this is a tool that one would use for explaining the gospel to other people. I want to hear about what tools you all have used before in opportunities that you've had to share the gospel. There are different programs and different ways of presenting the gospel. What are some that you guys have used? Ron, did you have your hand?
I've used the way of the master.
Yeah, that's a good one. That's the Ten Commandments, correct? Yeah, where you walk through the Ten Commandments and demonstrate to people how they're a sinner. Anyone else? What are some other ones you've used through your time as a Christian? Peter?
I like to give people the biggest story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just as a way, sort of like, it's new to it and sort of trying to piece the whole thing together.
Yeah.
I love that, and it's a really helpful way. And then the track that I wrote, that's kind of
like a condensed version.
The Good News one is kind of similar to that.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll tell people that, like, that's, you know, trying to sell the whole story of the Bible in less than 1,000 words. You can tell me how I did.
Mm-hmm.
So it's more like initial, but like someone counts. So
yeah. Yeah, I've when I've given people that track, I've said after I heard you say that, I say it too. I don't say that I wrote it, but I say here, this is the Bible summed up in a few hundred words. Like, check it out, you know. So, anything else? Any other programs, Gene?
There was when my husband was led to the Lord, and when we came here, he asked for some lessons or something, and the ABCs of Christian growth.
Yeah.
And that was really helpful. When I went through it, we went through it together. And my mom did too. And several other people, friends of ours, that really helped. And when I was doing fifth and sixth grade girls, I did that with them too.
Was that the one that was in a binder? Like there was a binder or a spiral bound?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I think I've seen that one before. Dave?
Walk through Romans 5 with people.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
Really good chapter.
Mm-hmm. Have any of you used like the Romans Road terminology? Yeah, yeah. That's a good one.
One thing we do with the kids is we take them through the Ordinance book.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Main tool.
How many of you have used the Wordless book or seen it? Yeah. Yeah, that's a pretty popular one. It's a really, really effective way. A lot of these tools are really tools to help the person explaining remember how to explain it or like have a way to get in. And so then, you know, the more of those kinds of tools you have in your hand, the better it is when it comes to dealing with different people because different people need different methods of teaching. Any others? Any other... Janine?
Used to be
Yeah, that's cool. So some other ways, a couple others that we haven't mentioned, like chalk talks. Have you all heard of that kind of thing? I think your dad did stuff like that. I remember a guy coming to our school and doing one of those one time. Of course, preaching. That's one way of presenting the gospel. Have any of you heard of the three things God can't do method of presenting? It's more like an eye-catching thing that would get people, but I forget all of them. God can't lie is the first one. God can't, what's that? Fail? Is that what you said?
Fail.
Fail, okay. And then the last one was God can't let someone into heaven who is not holy or something along those lines. And then it would just be a conversation starter. And then from there you'd use something like the Romans Road or, you know, some other method. So this is another one of those tools we want to equip you with to be able to use. And I think that it's particularly helpful. And it's helpful when we think through what this whole task is. So tonight, before we even begin an intro to the book, I just want to introduce the series by asking you to think about what is the goal of a gospel encounter? Like, what is our goal? The goal, of course, as we mentioned earlier, the ultimate goal is that we would make disciples of Jesus. So the ultimate goal of these kinds of encounters is that we have someone who at the end of the encounter is following Jesus. That's the goal that we're working towards. Okay? Now, something we have to remember, though, when it comes to these kinds of methods that we use and the approaches that we take, is that we are not the ones who make these people disciples of Jesus. That is something that God does. That is a work of God in their hearts to take them from being a rebel against Him to being a servant of His. And believing the truth of the gospel is not something that we can make them do. So it's not something that we can twist their arm hard enough that they finally believe. We can make people do stuff, I guess. But ultimately, the work that has to be done is a work of the heart that is a work of God. And so and that's all Christians believe, that salvation is a work of God, that it is not a work of the lost man. It is not a work of the soul winner. And remember Brother Nate's and primary analogy for a lot of the things he talked about last time. He talked about that soul winning or evangelism is like something. Who remembers what that was?
Putting a rock in a shoe.
That was one of them. But the guiding metaphor for the whole thing. Beatty? Sowing and reaping. Having the harvest that comes. And so we can, as a soul winner, we can't create new life. I don't have anything that I can do to create new life in that seed that I put in the ground. But I can put a seed in the ground, and I can water it, and I can try to cultivate it, and I can do what I can to keep the bugs off of it and to allow it to get enough sunlight. There's a lot I can do, but ultimately the work of God. Ultimately, though, Salvation is a work that God has to do in their hearts. 1 Corinthians, if I remembered to put a marker in it. Yeah. 1 Corinthians. Oh, no, I didn't. There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this. So what work has God given us to do? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That while it's God's work that he does in the hearts of these people, God uses us as the means by which the gospel is communicated to them so that they can come to understand the good news, and the Spirit of God can use the word to work on their heart to make them born again. That is the goal of an evangelistic encounter. Our ultimate goal is that they would become disciples. But the momentary goal in that moment of trying to walk someone through the gospel is that they would clearly understand the word. And so the goal of something like this is to help us more clearly teach people and cultivate that ground and plant the seed and help them understand what the gospel has to say. Now, something that is important for us to clarify is that the goal of these evangelism encounters, when you have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, is not that you would clearly express what is in your head. That is not the ultimate goal. Because whenever you have the opportunity to speak in public or to have a conversation with a friend, all of us have had a time we have to communicate something to someone that's important, whether that's because you're speaking to a group or whether it's because it's a relationship that you really want to keep or that there's something big that needs said. And you know what it's like to like plan what you're going to say and think through, okay, I want to communicate this way and I don't want to say that, but I want to say this. And you prepare and you're a little bit nervous going into the interaction. And then, okay, now it's time. I'm here with Leon and I've been waiting to say this to him and I've been really thinking about how to say it. And I spit it all out to him and I say, listen, here's what I think. And I share all of my thoughts and I think, wow, that went so well. I was able to say everything that I wanted to say. I didn't get off track and say the stuff I knew that I could kind of wander off into. And I stayed on target. I said the right words. I was incredibly clear. And then the moment that Leon's like, so you're saying, and he begins to tell me what I said, you realize, oh, I didn't communicate anything. they didn't get it, you know? And then if you've ever had conversations like that with people, especially if you have children, right? Like you go to teach them something and you think, okay, here's this math lesson. I'm going to teach it to you. And you just nail it. And then the next problem they go to work on, you realize they got nothing of what you were teaching. The goal of teaching and of presenting the gospel to people is not that you would do a good job with your presentation. The goal is that they would understand the gospel. And so sometimes it can be hard because when you try to communicate like that, that can create interpersonal strife where you say something and you talk to some, you have this agenda you go into the personal relationship with and you say, here's what I think. And then they misunderstand you. And immediately, if you're not careful, you can begin thinking, man, aren't they terrible listeners? And they don't like me and they didn't want to understand and they've obviously got a lot of problems and that are standing in the way of them getting what I'm trying to say. And they probably just hate me. And then, you can get your ego so involved in it. And your pride is so high and out front that there's not the willingness to say, oh, wow, I didn't communicate like I needed to. How can I say this better? And then instead of, being offended that they didn't get it, leaning into it and trying to help them understand, because the goal is understanding and communication. The goal is not that you clearly say what you want to say. Even though clearly saying what you want to say is a part of the communication, that's not something that you can skip or miss. It's just that the target hasn't been reached just because you said what you wanted to say. So the goal of these gospel encounters is that people would understand the gospel completely. And so Christianity Explained is that kind of tool that we want to equip you with to be able to do that. So let's jump in to the to talking about the program specifically here for just a moment. So they start with three foundational principles that this course is built on. And we're going to, because there's a lot of, if you look at the book, so this is the lesson right here. But there's all this preliminary material that talks about how to engage with people and kind of sets up how best to set yourself up for success in these kind of things. And so we are going to talk about the preliminary material a little bit each week as we also work through each of the six lessons. So there are three foundational principles that they have that they built this course on. And we're just going to deal with the first one tonight. And that one is assume nothing. So this course, at the beginning of it, they talk about what it means that they assume nothing. And that is simply that in times past, or in, decades past, I guess, there was some shared understanding of some of the Christian faith. Because there were a lot of people who grew up and were connected to Sunday schools, or who rode buses to churches, and had some sort of relation to people who knew something about Christianity already. And so when you started talking to somebody about Christianity, you could kind of assume, and it was not a terribly unsafe assumption, that they knew something about Christianity. Now, I think many times we assumed more than they actually knew, but that was an assumption that at least there was some kind of knowledge of the Bible story, for instance. But I want to share one of the cases they give here. He says the author, which is, I think Michael Bennett is his name, said he recently took his husband and wife through the course Christianity Explained. And as they read the New Testament, they asked questions like, who is Peter? Or who is David? And the Pharisees, are they bad guys or are they good guys? Like, where do they sit in the story? So that it demonstrates that they have absolutely no knowledge of the Bible, even the kind of knowledge that is tangentially picked up as you listen to, you know, preaching week after week. And so the course, this particular course, is built to say, we are not assuming that that the person we are talking to knows anything about Christianity or the gospel or the Bible at all. We want to start as though we are starting from scratch. We are in missionary territory, and there has been no faithful gospel presentation in this area. And so that's where this lesson, where this series is trying to start. So, ask you, have you found that to be true in your own interactions with people recently? And maybe what do you find them to not understand that is surprising to you or, you know, startling to you that someone wouldn't know even this basic knowledge of Christianity? Leon?
That while I was in the hospital and sharing with the nurses that basic things of the stories of the Bible were just totally unknown to them, I just found that extremely surprising that, like you said, they didn't know primary names like Noah, and, you know, what was Noah's story and things like that. I just found it really shocking to me. Mm-hmm. But it did give an opportunity to share.
Yeah, good. Anyone else encounter that as they've talked to folks? Rich?
Well, I have two international students that went through the gospel. Both didn't have a Bible. Both didn't have any just even foundational idea of who Jesus is. Well, they heard him, but they didn't have no idea. So started from ground zero, and it was just good. It was the gospel of John together.
Yeah,
recently,
Tracy?
I talked to my aunt, who's 90 years old, and because I was really concerned about her salvation, her age, and everything, and she's a good person in general, and so I asked her. I said, one of these days you're going to die, like the rest of us are. I said, when you knock on heaven's door, what would be your reason for them letting you in? And so she began to tell me all the things that she did. Well, I've been a good person. All these things, all these classic things you hear of people that do works and believe that works gets them to heaven. And it really broke my heart because I know that she's going to go to hell when she dies because that's what she believes, is her good works are going to get her there. her daughter, my cousin Becky, I believe is in the same boat. I've never really heard her speak Christianity in any way other than, you know, praying this, and these people are my little earthly angels and all these sort of things. But anyway, so I have to start with ground zero with her and really try to communicate her need to step out of that and realize Christ came there for a reason, and it wasn't so that you can do good works to get there. That isn't going to do it.
Yeah.
I really have to be good about it, gentle and easy, because, you know, I don't want to blow it. I don't want to blow it with her. I may be her only chance.
I think even like some of the generational difference, like that's from a previous, you know, she's from a previous generation, but like if you go back, you know, to people from the generation of your relatives that you're talking to, they ask some of the same questions, but gave the wrong answer. Whereas a lot of, if you talk to young people today, the concept that they have an eternal destiny is something they've never reflected on at all.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's not only that they're giving the wrong answer, it's that they've literally never thought about it.
Yeah.
So anesthetized by digital media that they never stopped to think.
Mm-hmm. In college and like growing up, the question was always, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? That question doesn't make sense to people. Like, it doesn't even ring as like something that matters. And it's like, why are you talking about my death? Well, who cares? I don't know, that's something that stood out to me, is just some of the basic things that I was taught to say and think just don't register anymore. Yeah.
Yeah, one of those that I personally didn't think it was biblical, but once I heard about it, I know it was promoted highly, and not to judge the people that promoted it and stuff, but, you know, I think it was Bill Wright. You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life.
Hmm.
That's how we would lead into it.
Mm.
And, that's kind of, I don't think that's sort of the right way to lead into somebody, you know, with a goal to try to get them to see that they're a sinner and they need, you know, repentance, not like that.
It also doesn't work if they're like, well, I already have a good life. Like, what do I,
exactly.
Wait a second, what do I need God for?
Yeah. Well,
yeah.
It's pretty ineffective if they already have a really bad life, too.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. The one of the things that he says in here is that one particular area of biblical ignorance is chronic. He says both inside and outside of the church, and this is the area of salvation by grace alone, or by justification by faith. That, like, even within the church, he says here that there were a group of 11 adults, all regular members of a reasonably vigorous church, and they were surveyed, and all 11 said, a Christian is someone who tries to live a good life according to the Ten Commandments or something along the same lines. And I think that in a lot of, I've seen that in Christian churches, that all the right words are coming from the pulpit, but there's a disconnect between what is happening in the pulpit and the heart and what's happening in the hearts of the people. And the people that are there, by and large, are there to get something from God and live a type of life that exemplifies some sort of vision of a good life that they borrowed, instead of really understanding and believing the truth of the gospel. Any other thoughts on that front, Gillian?
Just to echo on that, I think, you know, morality, a view of morality and earning almost any way into heaven is the most common that I've come across.
Yeah.
Talking to people, especially talking to coworkers while I was at the shipyard. It's like, try to witness to people, and most of them use somewhere along the lines of, well, I'm trying my best to live a good life, and I think there is a God, and I pray sometimes, and just stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
It's surprising to me how few people have heard or understand that the Christian theology of the matter is that you can't earn. There's nothing to earn, and that we even recognize that a lot of Christians do pretty poorly in morality sometimes, but that it is by grace alone, and that has to be the basis that the sanctification comes.
Right. And a lot of people view Christianity as being the morality.
Yeah.
Like, that's where, when you're around people, like, I don't know if this is different, but when you're around people who, like, you know, people curse, and then they curse, oh, I'm sorry, I know you're a Christian. I mean, like, on one level, that's appropriate and respectful for them to do. On the other hand, what they're saying is Christianity is about a list of external rules that you're following, and that's primarily what sets you apart as a Christian, because they just don't understand. And so those can often be incredible opportunities to launch into a gospel conversation and be like, well, yeah, I don't do that because I'm trying to follow Jesus, but that's not what's at the heart of Christianity. Can I tell you what actually separates Christians from unbelievers? Is not that I don't curse. It's that I believe that I'm under the judgment of God and that the only hope is Jesus, you know, and launch into that kind of a conversation. Donna?
I've got a couple friends that are very Buddhist. And, like, the sister is a lot more like she has a question because some of the things that I do, I guess, are weird. Like, she'll want to hang out on, like, a Sunday. I'm like, no, I've got church. And she'll ask me, like, later, she'll say, you go to church, like, every day? I'm like, no, on Sundays, every week. And she'll be, like, she's a lot more curious, but, like, she'll ask, like, you know, what do you got to do? Like, are there, like, rituals or anything like that? Because,
you know, they pay,
like, one God, mm-hmm. to do something for another one. And so she was curious about that kind of stuff. I'm like, not necessarily.
Yeah, yeah.
It's interesting to see, like, the difference between the two
and
that, you know, their expected to do things for something and
God
doesn't necessarily expect us to work,
mm-hmm.
you know, for our salvation.
Yeah. Carrie Schmidt has a little booklet called Done. That I don't know the merits of the booklet, but the merits of the idea is really good. That the what separates Christianity from other things is everyone else says do, Christianity says it's done, and you know believe in God. Dave, I think you.
I was just going to say one of the challenges I face talking to people nowadays even more is there's so much noise out there, and everybody is so busy that they don't really have time to think and
mm-hmm.
plan and. They're just, you know, hopping from one thing to the next, just like the political world or the social world, and a lot of people don't think about, you know, the deeper things.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes you have to break through that and ask questions that may not relate to Christianity, but, you know, mm-hmm. what are you planning to be in 3 to 5 years, or what, you know, why do you do that, or what, you know, what makes you happy, and then
see yeah.
down that road, and then you can take a turn. Because a lot of people haven't thought. They just kind of do.
Yep. I think that to me is one of the things about evangelism that I'd be most interested to just, you know, have community conversation about, is how do we get people to even engage on this stuff?
Yeah.
And honestly, part of the reason it's hard for us to do that is because it's hard for Christians themselves. Like, we need to be better at being serious people who seriously think about the big things and give serious time to that. So we've got to get better at that, and then we've got to figure out what does it look like to engage people on that level, to get them thinking about death, because it's serious without, like, scaring them off, you know, without just sounding morbid, but, like, really helping people understand. Wyatt, do you have a comment? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's the task of evangelism, is trying to figure out how do we communicate that well to people in that situation.
I think social media is huge
mm-hmm.
right now, because people are so heavily
influenced,
constantly, yeah, obsessed with mm-hmm. social media. I mean, you don't have any downtime to actually reflect on the deeper things of mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's the constant stream of entertaining things.
Yeah. And often the reflection, I mean, it's that faux sense of reflection that you get from having a quick epiphany by a meme or by a, you know, and there can be real, I've learned a lot from social media and people, like, so I'm not saying that that's not healthy. It's just, if that's your only diet of growth. So one of the church... Yeah, one of the church's challenges is we have to meet people where they are on the internet like that and drag them out of that. Like, how do we actually connect with them and yet drag them into a community like this where we're sitting down together and thinking? So that's another one of our, that's another challenge as a church community we got to be thinking about. Leon.
My own sister, you said the word morbid, and that's what she calls me when I try to express how deathly serious this is.
Yeah.
And, well, why do you have to be so heavy on this? Well, because it's the truth. And, you know, it's not something you can just lightly toss out, that it's only through Christ. And if it's not through Christ, you're going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And try to express that in such a way that I don't, like you said, scare them off and drive them away. Sometimes, even my own family members, mm-hmm. it's tough.
Yeah. Stephen.
So I'm not necessarily secretive that I go to church on Sunday. I go up to the person and be like, hey, what you doing Sunday? Do you have anywhere to go? And they'll tell me what they're doing on Sunday. And then when they tell me or ask me what I'm doing, I'm like, yeah, I go to church. And every time we have the conversation about the weekend, it comes up. But I had one guy come up to me, and he was about my age. And he's like, oh, you go to church too? Well, I go to church. And we started talking about my faith and everything, and I asked him about his. And I've seen it a lot more, especially since I was TDY, is a lot of people think it's an emotional epiphany of some sort. Like, you have to feel like you're a Christian, then you start becoming a Christian. You
mm-hmm.
read the Bible, you try to be a good person, and you're starting to be a good person, whatever. And it's kind of hard for me to talk to them as if I can get through to them, but it's like, hey, this is what the Bible says, this is what I believe, this is why I believe it. You should come to my church, you'll learn new things. But
yeah, yeah. And there'd be, if anyone shows interest, then that's an opportunity to get them plugged into something like this. So let's dive into the lesson part of it. So in the terms of how this would work practically, what it would look like is a warm contact of someone who's interested in Christianity. So we're not talking now about, you know, someone who is just cold turkey off the street. You have the opportunity to, you know, it's the elevator pitch idea. You've got 2 minutes to share the gospel. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is someone who's interested in Christianity. They have questions and they're curious. Maybe, like Brother Nate was talking about with tactics, you've engaged them with the what do you believe, and you've engaged them in conversation and said, what do you believe and why is this, and explain this to me. And then you've, you know, called out some contradictions in their beliefs, and then you've presented an alternative, and now they're interested in Christianity, or they're interested in pursuing some kind of knowledge for some reason. They're curious about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so this course is for them. It would be saying, hey, would you mind being a part of a course for 6 weeks that we would just explain what Christianity is in a nutshell over the course of 6 weeks? The benefit of this, one of the things that you get to do, is you get to read through the Gospel of Mark with them. That's the goal with this course, is that they would be reading through the entire Gospel of Mark by the time that they end the lesson. So on your worksheet, on the back of it, you've actually got week one, a reading schedule for them. It would show reading through the Gospel of Mark. It's split into 7 segments, so that they can read one each day. It's got main points. They would write down what they think is the main point, any questions they have, and then things that they find interesting. And the benefit of this, I think, is that it gives them firsthand exposure to the text of Scripture, because for most people, they have not ever for themselves looked at a Bible or read a Bible. And so instead of it just being, let me show you a few random verses in this book, it's let me actually give you exposure to the entire narrative from one of the gospel writers' perspectives. And so the Gospel of Mark is the simplest gospel. It's also the shortest gospel. It's one that's easily digestible and provides a great jumping off point for discussion, as we're going to see tonight. So let's jump into it. So let's see. Everyone's got the handout. So let's start there. When it comes time to have the actual discussion, it's going to go something like this. You're sitting down with them, you can thank them for being there, for being a part of it, and you're going to explain to them what they can expect. So at this point, that you need to make sure they have a Bible, and if they have do we have Gospel of Mark on its own? Okay, so we've got copies of the Gospel of Mark it's in the ESV Scripture Journal, so it's got an empty page in between each page, and you can buy the Gospel of Mark on its own in the bookstore, and then walk someone through that, because then they don't have to worry about finding the passage in the scriptures, and they, you know, might not get distracted by trying to, or overwhelmed by dealing with the whole Bible at once. But if either way, it's just fine. But then show them how to find where they're going to be reading and explain to them that kind of what this lesson is going to look like. An important part, the point that they make here that I think is really helpful, is that they encourage people to emphasize that while this event is being organized by Westside Baptist Church, or while I am a member of Westside Baptist Church, what I'm teaching you is not an exclusive club membership thing to Westside. It is something that Christians everywhere believe about Jesus. It's about following Christ, not about joining a particular church. Because we want them to be a part of our church. We want them to be a part of church in general, and we want them to be coming and attending worship and learning what it looks like to live in community. We want all of that. But the goal here is to introduce them to Jesus and to the foundations of the Christian faith. So assure them that they're not going to be asked to pray, because that's incredibly awkward for someone who's not a follower of Jesus to then be put in a situation where prayer is happening. We had a few weeks ago, we had a prayer night in here, and we had, did anyone meet Alex? He's an unbeliever, and he was here for, so an unbeliever is here and openly an unbeliever, and he's like, oh, this is weird. You know, I'm here, I'm a part of this prayer night. It's like, I'm sorry, man, like this is, it's awkward, right? Because they don't believe in God, and this is not, so encouraging them by informing them that they are not going to be asked to pray can put their mind at ease. Let them know they don't have to read the Bible out loud. They're not going to be asked to answer Bible questions. This isn't Bible trivia time, but there will be plenty of opportunity for you to discuss any questions that they have. And then encourage them to do the whole 6 weeks, that this whole thing is an entire unit. And if you miss out on part of it, then we're going to miss out on the message of the gospel. So they really can't miss any of it. This is where we'll talk later about choosing to do one-on-one or group and the benefits and pros and cons there. And then just make sure that they are clear about how the group is to operate. And so for the first study, there are four opening statements that kind of introduce the study. First of all, the title, of course, is Christianity Explained, and emphasize that the reason that we're trying to explain Christianity is because we're trying to explain Christianity, and Christianity is, as the name implies, all about Christ, about Jesus Christ. So we are going to be using the Gospel of Mark. It's not a biography of Jesus. It is a specific type of literature that discusses his life and its significance for us. And so we're going to walk through this gospel. That's when you would give it to him, explain what's going on. And then you're going to begin with Mark chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now, you might tell people that you're not going to ask them to read, but I'm going to ask you all to help me by doing some reading tonight. So, because you all are followers of Jesus and you are familiar with the Bible. So, would someone like to read Mark 1, verse number 1? If you've got your Bible. Mark 1, verse number 1.
In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
And so, we start with this title of Jesus, the Son of God. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, that's where this first sentence that's on your handout comes in. This is God's world, and we're going to see that Jesus comes into the world with all the authority of God himself. And that's what this title, Son of God, has to do with, is that Jesus has authority. Now, what is authority? If I were to say to Gilead, Gilead, you're under arrest. Why? Like, what's going on? And I pull out a set of handcuffs and I start to arrest him. Well, on what authority am I acting? Am I an authorized agent of the law to actually put him under arrest? And then if I'm putting him under citizen's arrest, because I have to be doing that in the name of the law, what law exactly am I arresting Gilead for? I take maybe slip a check out of Pastor Scott's notebook, and I go to write it, and I sign Josh Bartels at the bottom of that check. That's not going to be valid, because I am not an authorized signature of that check. I have to be authorized. I have to have the authority, the right, to make a withdrawal from his bank. So unless my name's on the signatory, it's not going to work. That's what authority means. Authority is having the right and the authorization to act. And so let's see various ways that Jesus had authority. First, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Who would like to read that for us tonight? You can raise your hand or just dive in. Go ahead, Gillian.
Is that 21
and
22? Yep. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes.
So Jesus has authority as a teacher. And when he teaches, there is something about his teaching that bears authority within itself. So when Pastor Peter or I are preaching, and we stand up and we're preaching before people, and this is an explanation to you so that you understand this, I guess, or so that we understand, I don't know that you'd share this with people. But when we stand before you and we preach, our authority is one that is borrowed. We only have authority to say to you what we say to you in as much as we show you and demonstrate that that's actually what the Word of God is saying. That's where the authority comes from. But Jesus, when he stood and taught, he taught as one with authority. It's as though they were all submitting to the law, to the Torah, and Jesus comes in and is teaching as if he himself is an authority. It's a different type of teaching. Okay? So he's got authority as a teacher. Mark 1, verses 23 through 28. Let's see, our time is running away from us, so let's not, we'll not read the whole thing. But 1:23 through 28 goes something like this. It's got, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cries out and says, "Let us alone, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him," and the unclean spirit does. So Jesus has authority, and you would read this all, of course, to the with the individual that you're going through this course with. And then you say, Jesus has authority over this demon. This man is possessed by a demon, and Jesus says to him, "Get out." And the demon responds and acts as though Jesus has the right to tell him to get out, and he obeys. He doesn't have the ability to disobey. Mark 1, verse 29 through 31 shows that Jesus has authority over sickness. And so this is the account of Peter's mother-in-law, who she's sick of a fever, and Jesus comes and takes her by the hand and lifts her up and heals her of her fever. And so Jesus has authority, the right to demand that sickness and illness go away. So he has authority as a teacher, authority over evil spirits, authority over sickness. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we see the story of the man who is sick of a palsy. So there's four men who come and break the roof and let this man down, this paralytic man down into the middle of the room where Jesus is. And Jesus is there, and he sees their faith, and he looks at the man and says to them, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And this is a big one, because if I were to say, Leon owes Brother RJ $500, and I say, "Leon, your debt's forgiven, brother." And you say, "Really? Wow, wonderful. Did you settle it?" No. I didn't pay him. I'm just forgiving your debt. I'm just being kind. I'm forgiving the debt. Well, RJ still hasn't got his money. I don't have the authority to forgive a debt that is not owed to me. But Jesus is standing there and saying to this man, "I forgive your sins." And this is where you need to stop, because this book doesn't explicitly have a section that is going to teach about the nature of sin. But here's where it is important to stop and explain to the person. When the Bible talks about sin, it is speaking specifically of the missing of the mark of humankind from what God intended it to be. That's the big nature of sin. Specific sins are transgressions of the law of God, like we have in the Ten Commandments. Those are specific violations of the law that God has given to his people. And so sin is specifically a wrong that has been committed against God himself. We're not talking, even though sin is done against one's neighbor, it is ultimately a sin against God. And Jesus stands before this man and says, "Your sins are forgiven," as though he has the authority to forgive sins against God. This is him claiming to have the authority of God himself, that he is God. This is an astonishing claim by Jesus. So he has authority as a teacher, he has authority over evil spirits, he has authority over sickness, he has authority now to forgive sins. And then Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, we have the story of Jesus calming the sea. And so that's chapter 3, 4, let me see, what did I just say, 35 to 41. So even was calm, he says to his disciples, "Let's pass over to the other side." They get in the boat, he goes to sleep, and then a storm comes, and the disciples are there, and they're panicked. And they wake up Jesus, and Jesus rebukes the wind and says to the sea, "Be still." And immediately the wind is calm and the sea goes still, and there's a great calm over the waters. And they say at the end of this, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him?'" So nature itself hears the voice of this man Jesus and nature obeys. So we've got authority as teacher, authority over evil spirits, over sickness, over sin, over nature. And then Mark 5, verse 35 through 42 is the story of a ruler of the synagogue whose man, let's see, 35. While he yet spake, there came to him the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou thy master any further?" And when Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him. And so they come in and come into her, and he walks into the damsel and takes her by the hand and says, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say to thee, arise." And the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Because here Jesus goes into a person who's dead, and he says, "Wake up." Jesus has authority over life and death. But not only that, lastly, Mark 1, verse 16 through 20, Jesus is coming along and walking by the Sea of Galilee, and there are Simon and Andrew, and then later there's James and John. And he says to them, "Follow me, follow me." And this man from Galilee, from Nazareth, comes and walks in and tells them, "Leave your family, leave your vocation. I'm going to give you a new vocation. You're going to follow me now." And they obey and they respond. Now, Jesus is not asking, this is a good point of clarification to make to them, is that Jesus is not saying, go abandon your family and go abandon everything that you know. Like, so let's just be clear with them about exactly what we're asking, or exactly what we're not asking. We're going to ask them to be willing to abandon their family, but we're not asking them right now to just say, "Hey, walk away, come join our cult," right? Like, we've got to explain what it means that to follow Jesus and to give ourselves to him and be willing to die. We've got to make sure it's clear what that looks like. Because we are going to make some pretty drastic claims on their life, but we don't want them to misunderstand at this point and think that we are somehow, you know, asking them to join some kind of secret commune in the, you know, backwoods of the Olympics. So, but making that clear then, let's summarize. Authority as teacher, authority over evil spirits, authority over sickness, authority to forgive sins as God, authority over nature, authority over life and death, and authority over people. And this is just in the first five chapters of Mark that we are demonstrating to them. They are able to see for themselves, reading with you and looking and saying, this is who Jesus is. So there's a lot of thoughts they're going to have about who Jesus was as a result of them watching different movies or hearing different things on social media. But now they are, for the first time, God willing, looking at the book of Mark, reading this for themselves and understanding who Jesus is. And so we have seen in the study that Jesus has great authority as the Son of God, that he is claiming divinity, that he is God, and he is calling people to follow him. Now, he says in the handout you've got that someone has called Jesus the man you can't ignore. He is either a liar, lunatic, or Lord. And I want to read Lewis, because this is just, this concept isn't new to him, but he puts it so memorably. I just want to read it. I don't know that you'd want to read this to the people there, but it's good. So here's what Lewis says. "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept," this is what he's saying, they're saying, "I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." Well, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to." And so what he's calling out, and the point that's being made here, is that if Jesus, we've seen what he was doing, the authority that he was claiming, we have a few different options. Either he's lying. He's just trying to trick people and get people to follow him for some kind of self-aggrandizement. You know, he's trying to be the next pop star. So he's either lying, or he's a lunatic. He actually believes this and he's not God. Or the third option, he's actually telling the truth. And this is actually all true. And that's what we're going to move on to in future lessons, walking through. So he's got this stool here as an example that you can show them that we're teaching in these first three lessons about who Jesus is. And we're going to deal with Jesus as the Son of God. We're going to deal with the cross, and then we're going to deal with the resurrection. Ultimately, getting to that resurrection is the proof that, yes, Jesus is who he said he was. This is verified. This gives us hope, and this gives us direction for our lives. And so that would be then a spot where you stop. You encourage them now that they're going to go home this next week and they're going to read Mark 1 through 5. And I would encourage you all in preparation for next week, just spend some time this week reading Mark 1 through 5. If you are following along with the church Bible reading schedule, you will be entering Mark this week and be able to start following along that way too. But you would encourage them to read Mark and then answer any questions that they have. Like, they're going to encounter some things in Mark that are going to be weird. They're going to make them have questions, make them wonder about what you think about that. If you're going through this with somebody and you pick up this book, there is a helpful glossary in the back, or not glossary, but like a frequently asked questions, the 20 most asked questions in this course, and gives you some helpful answers to those. So that as people go through the book of Mark and see some of the weird stuff, and they ask like, new cloth and old coat and new wine and old skins, what's going on there? Or passages like that might sound a little odd and give you some kind of help to answer those questions. So we are almost at time. Any closing comments or questions about what we're doing here? Is everyone ready to go teach it now to somebody? That one sounds like an adventure, and this one sounds like a lecture. I have no idea. I'm not familiar with Christianity Explored. Do you know what it is?
I actually talked to the publisher. So they're put out by the same publisher, and so I asked them the question, and they were like, "Oh, we should be paying attention to this. So we have two different products that are doing the same thing, and they're both going through the Gospel of Mark."
Oh, is it going through Mark too?
Yeah. So they're very similar, but I didn't. I asked for the answer and I didn't get it. So
okay. Sure. All right. Well,
I think they're very similar sort of things.
How would you compare it? Because you said you've gone through it.
I'm going through it currently right now with.
How does it sound compared to like what we went through for lesson one tonight?
It's actually almost going through the same question.
Oh, is it really? Okay.
So this one actually goes through. It divides it into different things. Like, first is the good news. Next one is identity. Who is Jesus? The next one is the cross. Hmm. Next is resurrection.
Is that connected with Rico Tice?
I don't know.
Is that the one?
Yeah.
Okay. Rico Tice has a really interesting little booklet called Honest Evangelism that I think has a lot to do with that. No, so there is. They have other ones. Let's see. They have. We can take that offline and talk about it afterwards. But they do have some other ones. But they have more to do with telling the story of the Bible, and then another one that's like the Christian life or something along that line for Christianity. The next one's off of Christianity Explained.
Explained in the Bible Explained.
Yeah, yeah. There
I'm
we go.
Pretty sure that one does. They knew about that one. So I asked about the different approaches, and it seemed like this was a better fit for the church.
Okay, cool. All right, well, let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.